Good morning, Grace Point. How are you feeling this morning? Good. Well, we step forward today. We step forward into what God has for us. And we began doing that last week as we said goodbye to Pastor Rick. So many of you stepped forward to help. You stepped forward to encouraging him. And even today, you're stepping forward. There was a couple of people, as Stefan can tell you, that were not able to be part of the worship team. And people stepped forward. And Chris reminded us of some ways to step forward. He reminded us through that amazing, hilarious video about how to be involved in KU. That's a way to step forward. And of course, if you're looking forward to other ways of stepping forward, I would remind you about our need at the Welcome Center and on our coffee team. So thank you for stepping forward, and thank you for those who stepped forward even this morning and told me, I am praying for you, Steve, this morning. You need help. And I take that help. I take those prayers. And I thank those who just stepped forward and said, hey, how are you doing? How was your week? So that's amazing. We're stepping forward. And I just encourage you to step up in prayer. And that is so important because that is really what drives the engine of the church is we pray and we ask God. See, it's not by human effort, right? It's by God's effort. And of course, I encourage you this morning to step into God. That is our hope, to step into God. I've asked several people lately a familiar question. It's a question that's been asked across cultures, over history, and this is this question. How do I live my best life? How do I live my best life? And it's related to meaning, purpose, you know, why am I here? Why do I suffer? Is there a God? These are common questions through history. But really at the heart of it, when you make it practical, the question is, how do I live my best life? And in a minute, I'm going to ask you to define that in a group. But here are some answers to help you as I've talked to people. And they're usually broken down into four categories about how to live my first life. The first one is around financial achievement. So people will say, work so hard so I have more than enough to retire on. Have you heard that? You know, just work so hard, right? That's somebody, some folks say that is how you live your best life. Other people say, work hard enough so I can afford property away from the city. You know, like sell my place and have a great life out there and have toys, you know, and all of that. So that's around the financial achievement. A second area is around making memories through experience, right? Life is all about making memories, right? And tied to that is fulfilling my bucket list, right? How many of us have a bucket list, right? It's not wrong to have a bucket list. Yeah, okay. One young man will admit that. Okay. And we'll get you to look at the economy later. No, just kidding. Don't want to discourage you. There's nothing wrong with traveling and, you know, going to places and reaching all those goals. Those are good things. But for some people, that is essentially what life is about. So financial achievements, making memories. The third one is around, like, spirituality or ecology. So some people say, to be the most positive person I can be. That sounds good. Other people say, to do the best with what you've been given. Others will say, oh, my goal in life is to be kind to others. That is my goal. That sounds good. Or to leave the planet better than I found it. That's also good. So those around spirituality and ecology. Other people will point to family and say, to give my children a better life than I had, right? How many of you say that's your, like, life purpose right there? Give, you know, that is, okay, we got some people putting their hands up to that. Other people around that say, able to leave money for my children and my grandchildren. Wow, that's, you know, that would be like a real legacy that I give them a good start. So how many agree that around that, that would be your answer? Just put a raise up. Okay, good, good. Okay, now what I'd like you to do is turn around to two to four people around you and ask them, what is the purpose or meaning of life for you? What is the end game, right? So just turn around to three or four people around you and start talking. All right, coming back together now. in three, in two, in one. I love this idea that you love talking to each other because we are about relationships here, and that is so important. Now, it's likely that you heard something of, you know, what everybody sort of believes is the way to live your greatest life. I want to tell you that the things that I read to you, these are good outcomes. But do you know that such outcomes could have been formulated by an atheist or a non-follower? Right? Anyone could have said any of those. However, if the Bible is correct, all those things actually fall short. They are good outcomes. First of all, let's be honest, they fail to consider God the Creator, since they're very much about you and your view, right? That's the first thing. You know, well, Steve, come on, man. I know that, but you know, that's fine. They're very human-centric. Second, they fail to account for God's purpose for our lives. God has a purpose for our lives. Thirdly, they fail to account for God's judgment on how we live. Imagine if I said, you know, my greatest purpose in life is to leave my kids and my grandchildren all kinds of things. That's good. But that doesn't account for the fact that how I live, God actually holds me accountable. And we do not create our own purpose and live as we want. God holds us accountable. Augustine, an influential believer who lived in the 4th century, wrote, "You have made us for yourselves, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." He had done all kinds of things to seek pleasure, had a child out of wedlock, did a whole bunch of other things, and he came to this belief. He said, "Our hearts will be restless until they rest in you, because God, you have made us for you." And this quote hinges on the idea that we are created for connection with God. And no number of worldly pleasures or pursuits can fill only what God can satisfy in us. And that really rings true with Scripture, because what we read in Genesis 1, 26 and 27 is that we were created in God's image for a relationship with God, and that we are most alive spiritually when we're in a relationship with God. Just as a ship is made for sailing on the sea and not sitting on land, or a motorcycle for the open road and a fruit tree to produce fruit, we find our ultimate purpose in God and in glorifying Him. And the good news is that even though we chase other things to find our best life, God is loving and gracious in His commitment to restore our broken relationship with Him. This relationship of which God is the source. This relationship that ultimately gives us value, identity, peace, comfort, meaning, and purpose to live the greatest life. Just think about the number of people whose lives are not rooted in God. By the way, I'm speaking here about Christian people as well, whose lives are not rooted in God. Or non-believing people. Look at it, all the things they're chasing except God to find meaning. Substance use, relationships, you know, promoting themselves to other people, you know, reading all kinds of philosophies. So we have this hunger within us. And what we find throughout the Bible, it's stitched in from Genesis to Revelation, is that God desires to dwell with us. In Genesis 3, we read that God was dwelling with Adam and Eve. Life was good until Adam and Eve broke that relationship with God by listening to the luring voice of the devil, who said to them, God was not enough, nor good, and that independence from God and pursuing your own interests were the answer. And that was to take this materialistic fruit. But God continues to pursue intimacy with people. And this runs not only from Genesis 3, where God was in the garden present with Adam and Eve, but through the tabernacle and temple that God asked the Israelites to build and in which he dwelt, to the coming of God in Jesus to earth. And what does the scripture say? To dwell among us, followed by the giving of the Holy Spirit, God dwelling in the believer, and then culminating in the future new creation where God dwells perfectly with humanity, right? That is what heaven is about. And you can read that in Revelation. I am with my people and they are with me. So the desire of God is to dwell with us. And this all stems from his love for us. And while that's the big picture, you say, that sounds really good, Steve. How do I live my best life today? It may surprise you that the answer is not being a more moral person. The answer is not doing more good or even attending religious services. It's even something greater. Those are good things. So turn with me to Mark 1, 16 to 20 will be on the screen. And Jesus begins, because he is interested in giving us our best life, he calls people to dwell with him. And it begins this way. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon, and Simon, of course, is Peter. That's his other name, Simon, and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. And at once they left their nets and followed him. When Jesus had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Now, that kind of sounds strange, right? It seems like, okay, Jesus just comes along, and he says these words, come follow me, and right away, they leave everything. They leave their occupation, they leave their possession, they leave their father, and they follow Jesus. Well, it wasn't that easy, because scripture informs us that prior to Jesus' invitation to these sets of two brothers to follow him, scripture tells us that Jesus had moved from Nazareth to Capernaum, a fishing town situated on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. And it was not far, 7 kilometers, from where the brothers lived in Bethsaida. So they likely knew of him, and they may have heard him preaching to crowds. And they may have heard townspeople talking about Jesus' healing ministry, because the Bible tells us that he had already begun preaching before he called them. Maybe word had gotten out from the Judean wilderness around the Jordan River, where John the Baptist, a revered prophet, had said when he encountered Jesus, you are greater than me. I'm only baptizing you people with water, but you're going to baptize them with fire. And his claims about Jesus, you are the Son of God and the light of the world. And maybe all those things, as they traveled north into the area of Galilee where these disciples learned, they began to wonder, who is this guy? Who is this guy? And so when he said to them, come and follow me, they were doing it based on some understanding of all who Jesus was. And the Galilee region was a very religious area, and there was great desire there to follow God. And so they're already religious. They already knew that. But for some reason, they felt Jesus was offering maybe something more for religion, and it piqued their interest. And their decision to follow him required them to put their livelihood on hold. And that's another aspect that tells us, see, that they admired Jesus, and they were humble enough to say, okay, I can learn to live a godly life by following you. You embody godliness. Now, though these were the first two sets of brothers called, Jesus would call 8 other people to follow him, and then he would make general invitations, like, if anyone wants to follow me, right? And this idea of follow me is this phrase, follow me, occurs over 20 times in the Gospels. And it is actually an invitation to dwell with Jesus. It's more than just to believe in him. They already believed in a God. But this was an invitation from Jesus to dwell with him. And it's the best invitation that we will ever get, friends, because it helps us to live our greatest lives and to leave our greatest legacy in the world. Unfortunately, because we are in this world, Jesus' invitation is not the only one we get. We talked earlier about, you know, the evil one deceiving Adam and Eve away from God's calling to dwell with them. Well, Satan continues to work in this world. Now listen to this, what Jesus said, and he talks about life's purpose here and the devil. In John 9, Jesus says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and out and find pasture, like something good to eat. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. See, Jesus states his purpose, to give you a full life. But he says, hey, there are other voices. There are other voices. So Jesus came to tell us that the purpose or the principles we live by in our lives actually matter. We can live for ourselves and miss out on our greatest life on earth. Further, we can live our greatest life here. And as Jesus went around, he saw people just like today, confused about their purpose. In one of the passages, we see one of these accounts, and that is Luke 12. And in that passage, Jesus says this, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. And he told this parable. So he tells this story. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my bumper crops. And then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. Now, it's very interesting that the idea of being rich towards God, which Jesus leaves to the end of the story and is the point of the story, is where Jesus is saying, if you live a life that doesn't include God, then you're foolish. A life rooted in materialism or greed is inconsistent with the pursuit of God. But how many times, friends, do you and I get ads that tell us that life is about materialism? Now, have you bought your lottery ticket lately? You know, you can't win if you don't play. You've heard the messaging, right? You've heard about all kinds of things being advertised. And you hear people, if you're on Facebook or social media, showing themselves looking so good, you know, selfies, right? Or with the right crowd. So we want to, all this is saying life is about something material. But Jesus said, you cannot serve both God and money. You see, you have to choose. You have to choose who's going to guide your life. Where your treasure is where your heart will be. In saying this, Jesus is implying that we will ultimately focus on and give time to an energy and passion to the things we pursue. What is it that you value? But it wasn't only greed that he challenged, by the way, friends. And again, this is not saying you shouldn't be rich or you shouldn't have things. There's a difference. Do those things have you? Is that what you define your life by? Is that what you talk about? Is that what you boast about? Is that what you pat yourself on the back about? Right? So it wasn't greed that he only challenged. He challenged those who took pride in their religious effort. You know, you might remember the prayer where Jesus said two men went up to the temple. There was this one man, he was a Pharisee. He knew a lot about religion. He basically said, "Thank God, that you have me, for I'm such a righteous person." And Jesus said, that's just another way of focusing on yourself. But he commended the person who went up and humbled himself and said, God, I'm a sinner and I need your help. And so he challenged that as well. And this is a good time to ask ourselves, who or what is informing our values? When we answer the question, my greatest life would be, who or what is informing our values? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's not only the devil that seeks to distract us from living our best lives, or our sinful nature, or marketing voices. It's many other things. Someone or something is shaping the direction of our lives. Either we treasure Jesus' call to follow his voice on how to live our greatest lives, or we're following some other voice. And whether we believe it or not, we know that much of our beliefs, our thinking, our values, our attitudes and behaviors about the world and life have been shaped largely by our family of origin, life experiences, education, media, and other societal forces. A person in the West may think, value, and behave the way they do because of how they've been raised and their cultural values. A person raised in the East thinks absolutely differently in many ways. Where we are raised has significant influence, and we're all being shaped or commanded by the values of our world. Just think about the way you dress, your haircut, what you do with your hair, what color your hair is, what your pursuit as your life goal is. All of this is being shaped by market forces around you. And we would say, yeah, that's true. You know, peer pressure, that was when I was younger. But peer pressure carries on throughout our lives. Even as adults, we may think that we are not being influenced by celebrity culture like young people. I mean, all this chasing after Taylor Swift or the latest K-pop dance craze. But we are also being shaped by values. And there is no doubt that you and I are all holding on to beliefs, values, and justifying behavior from this world's kingdom, which is absolutely in conflict with the kingdom of God. Think about when you drive sometimes, right? You find out your values. Oh, those idiots. How come people know how to drive, right? This is what happens, right? It shows up in that way. Or if someone doesn't appreciate you, right? Or someone is rude to you, and you may hold a grudge, right? And Jesus exposes the life-sucking attitudes and beliefs and values and behaviors that we need to repent of. When one becomes a Christ follower, the previous values are changed. Here's the danger. You can be a religious person, and by the way, Jesus often challenged people who were confident in their religiosity, particularly their knowledge of the Bible, but you can remain crusty, unloving, judgmental, hard-headed, even though you've studied the Bible for many, many years. And if I was to ask you, I won't, if you know somebody like that, I'm sure that you will raise your hands. In fact, a lot of non-Christians could point out a person like that as well. So belief in Jesus is not the same as following Jesus. Oh, I believe in Jesus. I gave my life to Jesus. You know, I confess faith in Jesus. Guess what, my friends? The devil believes in Jesus. And so do many non-followers as well. Oh yeah, he existed. So Jesus doesn't call us to believe. He actually asks us to go deeper, which is to follow him, to learn of him, to dwell in him. right? Even Christians, unless we are committed to following Jesus as he instructed, are susceptible by being deluded by voices in society that promote self-indulgence. Notice that Jesus is not suggesting to the disciples that they consider him or, you know, just believe in him. He's actually commanding them out of love. He's saying to them, in a sense, you're not following the right way. You're not following the right way. Follow me. Follow me, right? And as I said earlier, Jesus says this over 20 times in the New Testament, follow me. But what does that mean, follow me? It certainly means more than believing in Jesus. The phrase follow me literally means come after me, walk in my footsteps, or come and learn to be me. Come to learn to be me, to live your greatest life. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Come and learn from me. In essence, Jesus was saying, shadow me. Give time to me. Watch me. Listen to me. So you can become me. You go, wait a minute, I don't know about that. Does it really say that? You know, well, listen to what the rest of the Bible says and what the early church thought. In Romans 8:29, this is what Paul says. This is the Heavenly Father's purpose. So consistent with the Jesus message of Jesus to follow me. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son. See, that's God's great purpose for you, said another way. Be like Jesus, Christ-likeness. So when Jesus says, follow me, he says, listen, imitate me, be like me. Becoming like Christ is the plan of Scripture. Jesus, who dwells in the Father, says to us, come and follow me and dwell in the Father and Spirit as well. Now, every Christian is to become like Christ. That's the whole purpose of becoming a Christian and simply nothing else. That's what C.S. Lewis wrote. Every Christian is to become a little Christ. The whole purpose of becoming Christian is simply nothing else. Do you believe that? That's your whole purpose. And Christ is so beautiful, so loving, so forgiving, so wonderful, so attractive. There isn't anybody else like him. He's not a celebrity, but he is more than that. And the Apostle Paul understood this so well when he wrote to the believers in Galatia about the purpose of following Jesus. In fact, it was his mission as a minister. Listen to this. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, meaning he was laboring in ministry with them, until Christ is formed in you. Do you hear that? Christ's likeness. Become like Christ. And near the end of his own earthly time, Jesus said this, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Starting to understand that. Being a believer is being a follower. And Paul told the believers at Corinth, who were surrounded by idols and Greek philosophies of all kinds, follow me as I follow Christ. We're to be examples to one another of Christ. Some believers fail to obey God's will or Jesus' invitation to learn how to live their best lives. To their detriment, they fail to give in to the life-giving teachings of Jesus, to know God more intimately, to be transformed to become a more loving person, and join God in the great mission of helping other people to live their best lives. That's what it means to be a disciple and to make disciples. Here's the problem. Many of us say, that all sounds good, but guess what? I've never been explained the process. Honestly, for the first time, you're kind of making it clear now. It's all about following Jesus, right? It's all about imitating his way of life. So how do we move from just belief in Jesus to become like Jesus. Because I have to tell you, and I'm not going to share the stats, but I was actually looking at the stats, and people have done all kinds of work, and they found out that many people who claim to be Christians, they have a public persona of, you know, I don't swear, I don't do this, I don't do that. That's their understanding. But privately, there's somebody else, right? Privately, there's somebody else when you ask their family what they're really like. So how do we move to dwell with Jesus, to become like Jesus? Well, listen to these following scriptures, and this was how it happened in the early church. Colossians 2:6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, or by him, or through him. So here it is. You've received Christ. That's great. Now continue to live your lives. See, that was the initiation into God's family. But again, the goal is Christ-likeness. The Father's goal is to make us like his son, Jesus. So we came to believe, but now it says continue to live in him. Friends, how are you and I continuing to live in him? Do we have a plan? In Philippians 2:12, we read this. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Like, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling? Yeah, you came to believe, right? You received salvation. You got to work that out. You've got to become spiritually mature. And then in another passage, in Colossians 1:22, 23. But now he has reconciled you, that's the Father, by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. Wow, that's really challenging. If you continue, you see, you could just become dry on the vine unless you are connected to Jesus. The point isn't just to believe. It is to follow. And finally, I've given some references from Paul, but let me give a reference from the Apostle John. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. Right? Continue. Because Jesus is going to come back. And you want to be confident, unashamed at his coming. What a challenge. Jesus, you called me to follow you. Jesus, you called me to look like you. Jesus, you called me to join you in your mission of helping other people find life. I don't want to be guilty. I don't want to feel guilt or shame on that day. So we're not just to believe in Christ, but to continue to become like him. And now listen to these words of Simon, that first disciple that was called, right? Who we also know as Peter. In his epistle, he writes these words. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his glory and goodness. So Peter's, you know, you could be referring back to being called the first time. It was out of his own glory and goodness that he called us. Because what would be life without him? Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature. We get to participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, that's loving others, and to mutual affection, love over all. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure. They will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you hear that again? Make every effort, he says twice. Do you hear that? Continue. That's what the early disciples and believers thought. We are to keep moving on in God. Belief is not enough. Church attendance is not enough. They are just vehicles for helping us to grow in Christ and to dwell in him. So friends, what's your plan to take Jesus' invitation to become like him and live your best life ever? At Grace Point, we have a process to help Jesus' followers move from initial belief in Jesus to actually following him, to learn to dwell in him. And our on-ramp process to growing as a disciple of Jesus and to dwell in God is the Practicing the Way course. That's the on-ramp. By that, I mean, it's not the only option, but it's the option that we highly recommend. And you go, okay, so it's another Bible study with a long, fancy name. No, it's actually not that. Here's how it's actually different, okay? Because in the Practicing the Way thing, and this came out of research, some of the people were behind this. One of the leaders behind this was actually a pastor named John Mark Comer. He's the pastor of a mega church in Portland. And him and some of his friends had been processing things, reading things, looking over scripture and going, what's the whole purpose of the Christian life, right? They weren't the first to ask this question. They weren't the first to offer an answer. Theirs is just another vehicle, not the only vehicle, just another vehicle. And what they realized as they researched just their own experience in Christ, and John Mark Comer talks about being this lead pastor driven by competition, but being a very angry person who his wife didn't want to even be around. And then looking over at the American scene and what was going on in the churches, and to this day, thousands of people who are Christians leave church for various reasons. And then just the actual results done by all kinds of people that the state of following Jesus or discipleship in the church is about a mile wide and an inch thick, or 2.5 centimeters. That actually many people who go to church are not changing. You know, they have belief, but they're not changing. They're not conforming. Now, others are through various processes, but they're not conforming. And so as John Mark and others pored over the scriptures, John Mark said, you know, there's enough out there that's already been written. There's a whole history of this. People have looked at this question before. And one of the things we're really missing is we're solely based on knowledge in the church. We have actually no experience. Like, we don't even know how to imitate the life of Jesus. And what he began to do was sit with people who were very mature in the Christian faith. Dallas Willard was one of them. There were others. And he said, what really is the essence of the Christian life? And what is missing? I mean, you're a professor at UCLA, University of Southern California. You teach philosophy, but you used to be a pastor. You know lots about change and transformation. What's the thing we're missing? And he said, well, you guys don't even tell people what the purpose is. That was one of the simple ways. And you don't even have the proper process. You're so knowledge orientated. But you're not to just read the word. You're supposed to do it. You're supposed to imitate Jesus. And so John Mark and the others went and they said, well, how did Jesus actually live? And if you come to the Practicing the Way, you will actually find out what the disciples found out by spending time with Jesus, by following him. They saw that Jesus did these practices that brought a greater increase of God into community. They were practices like Sabbath, simplicity and silence, fasting, prayer, scripture, community, generosity, service, and witness. That if you were with Jesus and you hung out with him and said, how do we live, Jesus, the spiritual life, that this is what you would find out. And so I want to encourage you to consider that if that is your plan for becoming a follower. We have other discipleship groups that are focused on the sermon series. And by the way, we're going to do some teaching around the scripture practice over the next few weeks. Numerous staff members and other members of our church are going to be speaking. So we are signed up all the way into November with speakers. No need to worry who's next week. It'll be someone from the congregation. So great news. For those who cannot join, there's another option. But we got to have a plan, friends. We've got to have a plan if we're going to become like Jesus. I want to call up May Harvester, who's a discipleship group leader, and I want to give her an opportunity to share what it meant for her to go through practicing the way and begin on some of these rhythms of Jesus' life. And I'm going to hand you a microphone. Take it away. No, you take it away.
Okay. I did the Practicing the Way course last year, and it was very impactful in my life. Before I did the course, I was often complacent in my spiritual life. I would, you know, pray when I had to, but it was just like a duty, more like going through the motions. And I was like, oh, I'm too busy to do a Sabbath. Like, who has time for a Sabbath? So for me, it was like, for me, just being a little bit stuck in my faith, feeling like, oh, you know, I'm going to church, but I'm not feeling it. I'm not feeling like I'm a follower of Jesus. But then through the course, I learned that I could do a daily prayer rhythm. And also that I could set time aside for a Sabbath. And when I began to do these practices in my life, it transformed my spiritual life. I began to really enjoy spending time with God. I found that that I was just coasting. I was allowing the patterns of this world to influence me. I was unintentionally just getting pulled along by my habits, the relationships I had, and even the culture, like just speeding along, not really even thinking about God. But then, by God's grace, I learned new habits. I learned that the practices that you hear about in Practicing the Way just set me on a new course. And you know, as I began to take the Sabbath seriously, as I began to stop, rest, delight, and worship, I found that the stress in my life and the anxiety and the distractions all just began to go away. I found my days were more restful, more joyful, more peaceful. And as I began to spend more time with God in prayer, I just began to enjoy his presence. I began to look forward to it. And as that happened, I just began to realize, oh, I have a lot of undealt with stuff in my life. And I've been avoiding it. But I have a way now to deal with it. I can come to Jesus with those things. And you know, praying every day just drew me closer to God. I found myself just wanting to pray. And when the global week of 24/7 prayer came along, I'm like, oh, I'm so excited, I get to pray. And so I joined the church community in praying. And prayer is just now like an anchor in my life. Like I draw closer to God. I'm in a relationship with God. through these times of silence and solitude. And, you know, I'm just really grateful to God, just that he wants this posture from us, this attitude of just coming to him. And so, yes, grateful to God, grateful to the church community for offering the course, and I hope you all get involved. Thank you.
Thank you, Meg. Well said. Well said. Really appreciate the testimony. May it just demonstrated our scripture that we've been, scriptures we've been looking at, about following Jesus, continuing, make every effort, working out her salvation. So what about us, friends, as we wrap up now and the worship team comes forward? Let's get practical. On the chair around you, because we don't want you to miss the opportunity, right, that Jesus is offering to live your best life. You will see some options. You'll see a sheet, and on here are several options. You can join the practicing introductory course, and the details are there. You might say, I finished a practicing way course, and I would like to join a group that's doing the next rhythm, the scripture practice. You can indicate that there. You might say, I'm already in a discipleship group, that's doing the practice. Or I'm in a discipleship group that is studying the Bible and sermon series. That's awesome, too. That's another pathway for us. So you can indicate that. You might say, listen, I got no time for discipleship groups because they happen on the evening. My life is too busy. What if you helped me and worked with me to create a personalized spiritual growth plan? We're so committed to helping people at this church here become disciples that I am willing to meet with you, and several of you filled this out already last week and said, yeah, help me with the plan, because, you know, there's some area of your life you need to grow and you can't make it to a group. So I sit with you and help you process that. And we do a kind of coaching time together. So I want to encourage you, don't leave out of here without a plan, because that's a plan to fail, friends. I think Jesus is so great and awesome that he's giving you this option. And, you know, Jesus came across people and he said, follow me. And they said this or this or this. We don't have time to get into those texts. And there are some people who said no to Jesus. No to Jesus. I hope today you won't say no to Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, you're so good. You gave your whole life for us so we could have you in our lives and live our best life. We thank you that you want to dwell with us. We look forward to dwelling with you and then to that day in glory when we will be your people and you will be in us and we will be in you. Lord, we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.